want to warmly welcome Carla Buttard back on the Minutes Midnight Show. Carla was recently on, and during that interview, we mentioned that there was a second subject that she really wanted to touch on. And so that's what we're going to do in this show. Welcome back, Carla.
Thank you, Tony. I'm looking forward to sharing this word of encouragement for the body.
That sounds great. So you may as well start into it, tell them what the subject title is, and and launch into it.
Okay. Well, I'm calling this a word of encouragement and exhortation. I get a lot of emails, and I found myself repeating the words of encouragement to people over and over again. And so I thought, well, maybe this is something that needs to go out across the board because we all need encouragement.
We
all have, things hammering at us. And
I think, and sometimes this time of year particularly is one of the hardest, the Christmas holiday kind of season, and people do need encouraging.
Yes. Okay. Well, I'll start by giving the definition of the words encouragement and exhortation. I'm kind of if you've listened to me very long, you know I give a lot of definitions because God told me one time a long time ago, look that up, you know. So I began to see where words sometimes are very different when you look them up in the Greek and Hebrew than what we understand them as. This one, though, is pretty straightforward. The word encourage means to inspire with hope, courage, or confidence, to give support to stimulate, to spur. Synonyms are inspire, comfort, rally, reassure, console, rouse, hearten, cheer up, embolden, buoy up, and pep up. So we all can relate to those. The definition of exhort is to urge by strong, often stirring argument, admonition, advice, to make an urgent appeal. Synonyms are encourage, warn, advise, bid, persuade, prompt, spur, counsel, caution, call upon, goad, admonish, enjoin, beseech, and entreat. So the comforting words that I have been sending out to many people when they would send emails with things going on in their lives, and they're quite disturbing, you know, some of the things that are going on in people's lives. And so I like to use Luke. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." This was what Jesus said to Peter. And I put myself in Peter's place. You know, if Jesus were to say something like that to me, it probably would have scared me because he's telling him Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But actually, when things bombard us, this is actually what is going on, especially if they are adversities and stress and trouble and pressure, all of these things are from Satan. The word, in fact, trouble, tribulation means trouble and pressure. And we have plenty of that in the world today. He says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," and that doesn't mean like being converted over to Christianity. It means when you get to the other side of whatever it is you're dealing with, when you survive the sifting, in other words, he says, to strengthen thy brethren. So in this, I find this very encouraging because at the same time Jesus is telling him that Satan desires to sift him as wheat, in the other part, he is letting Peter know, like when he says, he doesn't say, if you make it. He says, when you make it, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. So I find that very encouraging, that even though he's saying some stuff is going to happen, but you're going to make it. And when you do make it, strengthen your brethren.
That is encouraging, actually.
Isn't that encouraging?
I hadn't really thought of that before, but you're right.
I know, I love it. I just love those scriptures. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. In 1 John 2:1, it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the definition of an advocate is a person who pleads for or in behalf of another, like an intercessor. A person who pleads the cause of another in a court of law. So see, he has prayed for you and for me. In John 17, 18 through 21, we see Jesus praying for us. When he's talking to the Father, he's saying, I'm not praying for these alone, but for also those who will believe on me through their word. So see, that is a future believer. Jesus has prayed for you. And Jesus, as our advocate, is praying for you. That should be a comfort to know that. Also, Romans 8:27, it says, and he searcheth the hearts, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, that's us, according to the will of God. Intercession means prayer or petition to God in behalf of another. So that's what it says Jesus is doing for us in the present tense, not just has prayed, but is still praying for us. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, actually, Jesus knew who would be against us. And I never realized this until I was putting this lesson down on paper. The scripture came to me, 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See, Jesus told him prior to this, that Satan desired to sift him as wheat. And here in 1 Peter, Peter is telling us that we have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Who better to tell us about that than Peter? Because he's the one that got sifted.
Yeah, exactly. True. Very good point.
Yeah. And yet the letter he wrote to encourage us, 1 Peter, is full of reassuring words of hope. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 12 through 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Like Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Isn't that what we all want?
Yeah.
That we might know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, right?
Totally.
We want to know that as well.
Yeah.
We want to know his power. But then it goes on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, wait a minute. Yeah. That's a whole nother thing.
Yeah.
One of the points I wanted to make when Jesus said, when you are converted or get to the other side, to strengthen your brethren, that is the same, in the same line as what we find in 2 Corinthians 3:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I love that. It's the same, he's saying the same thing here in Corinthians that was said to Peter in Luke 22. That's what it's all about. You know, there was a movie a long time ago called Pay It Forward. That's kind of what we do. The same comfort that we are comforted of God with is the same comfort that we're going to offer others when they go through the same things that we go through. That's what it's for, so that we can help them in that same trouble. Then in 1 Peter chapter 4, okay, I just read that. I'm sorry. The fellowship of his sufferings. Yeah, no, that doesn't sound too exciting.
No.
But, you know, people talk to me about rejection. You know, they won't hear me. They don't want to be around me. And, you know, we are told that everything that Jesus suffered, that's the fellowship of his sufferings. We're going to suffer the same things everywhere Jesus went. They wanted to kill him. You know, they hated him. They called him a devil. They, you know, everything that happens to us, Jesus experienced first. Okay, it says, this is still part of 1 Peter chapter 4. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Well, I doubt seriously if that's how we feel, you know, when we're being reproached.
Yeah.
I've had a bit of that.
Yeah.
So it doesn't really bring me happiness.
No.
but we should be. It says, for when that is happening, it says, for the spirit of glory and the spirit of God resteth upon you. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
If we are responding like we should.
And, you know, I think of Paul and Silas in prison and, you know, in fetters, and they were praising God and singing and so on. And you think, my gosh, you know, in that situation, was that what I would be wanting to do? Most of us would be feeling sorry for ourselves and, you know, and yet somehow they grasped something that most people don't have.
I know. That's so true. But, you know, after I read this scripture, that was such a comfort and even a blessing, because it says, if you're being reproached for the name of Christ, the spirit of glory and the spirit of God resteth upon you. On their part, talking about the reproacher, he, Jesus Christ, is evil spoken of, but on your part, he, Jesus Christ, is glorified. So it's exciting to know that when we go through or endure these sufferings as a good soldier, and by that I mean being faithful no matter what, being faithful no matter what. I hear sometimes people that have been through a lot of trials and tribulations, they're just ready to throw in the towel. You know, it was easier when I lived in the world. I could just go back to the world. And I said, well, you know, that's easier said than done. When hell came to our household in 1997, and my whole world was shaken. I mean, shaken down, all the dust and everything, the dirt, the sand, all the shaky ground, everything had to be shaken away in order for me to get to the rock. And so in that time, we need to be faithful no matter what. And when we do that, then the spirit of glory and the spirit of God is upon you, and God is glorified in the outcome. We all love Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts or plans I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But not many of us, I know I, in my personal experience, was never told that there was the devil factored into that. He also has a plan for our lives, and it's trouble and pressure and evil and destruction and sickness and death. That's all he has, you know. So we need to know that not only does God have a plan for our life, but the enemy also has a plan for our life, and he doesn't want us to be ignorant of that fact. As Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because you have an adversary, and it's the devil. I love how God never leaves us hanging about who our adversary is. It's the devil. In Revelations, he's called that old serpent, that dragon, you know, the devil. It follows it up with Satan, the devil, the deceiver. God wants us to know without a doubt who our adversary is. And because he is a spirit, and we wrestle not with flesh and blood, our battle must begin in the spiritual realm. And spiritual warfare is such a part of this that I find is left out so many times. I know that when hell came to my house, I didn't know anything about the devil. I didn't know anything about how to fight him. But God began to teach me what I needed to know and how to fight the enemy, because we do have an enemy. And I'm thankful, you know, that Jesus has given us power over all the power of the enemy. Okay, so I just want to throw in a quick little prayer right here. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak destruction to the altar that Satan has erected for each person hearing this message. I speak destruction to his altar, and I assign warring angels to go and scramble every plan and assignment Satan has designed against them. Because he has an altar too. Satan has an altar. Everything that God has for us, Satan has also, but it's in the realm of the kingdom of darkness. So if your life is a mess right now, this is the other set of scriptures that I would encourage people with. I mean, I've had to encourage myself with this. Genesis 1:1-2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the question is, could that be said of your life today? Does it seem to be without form and void, having no order, full of darkness and trouble? And that's why this is encouraging to me, because God can take that chaos and bring order to it. That's the word of hope right there, that whatever the chaos is in your life, whatever the void, being without form and void, God is able to take that and bring it into order. That's what he did with my life. So I can confidently tell you, he's no respecter of persons. He can do the same thing for any person that is listening whose lives are in a mess right now. That word form means without shape or structure. And that's kind of how I felt in 1997, that our life, which before hell came to our house, we were just a happy little Christian family, living peacefully, you know, going to church, paying our tithes, worshiping, having fellowship, and that was wonderful. But then all of a sudden, hell came in the form of rebellion by our middle son and turned our house upside down. And everything I felt like I was, every scripture that I put into action in raising our children, like train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. All your children shall be taught of me, and great shall be their peace. These are the scriptures that I knew about, and I did that in my family so that we could have a good life. But even though I did that, here came this rebellion, and it shook our house. It was a horrible time. Okay, but if you look in the Word, this is why I love the Word of God. And I encourage you, if you don't read, I mean, I know, I remember when I was younger, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. I'm going to read through the Bible this year, and I'll get, you know, so far, and then it starts kind of trailing off, and I'll read certain places. But when I read the Old Testament, it really caused my faith to grow as I saw the situations of people in the Old Testament and the way their faith in God brought them through these terrible things. I mean, we can look at the messes that were made by Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 after the fall. In Genesis 16, there God changed his name to Abraham. It was Sarah, changed her name to Sarah. They had Ishmael. That was never part of God's original plan for them. But they, you know, got tired of waiting on this promised seed, and they decided, I guess, that God needed some help. So Sarah takes her handmaiden and gives her to Abram. So we do that too. Sometimes, you know, we know the promises of God, but we get in a hurry. We don't wait for God's perfect timing. Okay.
And we can all be guilty of that.
Yes, yes. In Exodus 2, we look at Moses. God had told Moses that he was going to be a deliverer of his people. But he jumps the gun. He goes outside after hearing this, and one of his people were being attacked or was in a fight. I don't really know why they were fighting. Moses goes out and tries to, or he delivers his fellow man out of the hand of the enemy, but he kills him. So here we have, I mean, Moses, this awesome man of God, and he commits murder, but it didn't change God's plan for him. In Genesis 37, we see Joseph after bragging about the dreams that God had given him. And, you know, I learned something about this in that story of Joseph. He has these dreams, and he tells his brothers about them, even his parents, you know, how they're going to be bowing down to him and all this stuff, which I'm sure didn't go over too big.
Yeah.
But, you know, sometimes God will give us a dream or God will give us a word, and it's not meant to be shared with just everybody. Sometimes we need to keep those things. I've wondered sometimes how Joseph's life might have been different had he not bragged like that. Because, you know, his brothers were going to kill him.
Yeah.
He got sold into slavery and, oh my goodness, all the things that happened. But we know, that brings me to Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good to those that love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. See, I can look back on that time when hell came to our house. That was never part of God's perfect plan for us, but we have an adversary. But what God does is he takes that chaos, he brings order to it, where he is glorified in the end. I can look back and even thank God. You know, it says we are to praise him in all things, to be thankful. And I used to think, well, how in the world can you be thankful when you're going through, you know, such a terrible trial? But I can look back now and thank God for everything that happened, because it has developed my faith and to be the person that I am today. If none of that had ever happened, I wouldn't be doing what I do today, I don't think. I wouldn't have anything to draw from. And so we can give thanks to God for everything. In 1 Samuel 9, it talks about, remember when Saul went out looking for his dad's lost donkeys?
Yep.
Yep. He had, that's in 1 Samuel 9. You can go read the story for yourself if you're not familiar with it. But Saul was on this journey to find these lost donkeys. And along the way, he meets Samuel. And he had no idea that he was going to be anointed to be the first king. Samuel anointed him to be king. Now, when he went back home, his uncle runs out to meet him and say, "Where have you been?" Well, he was told the donkeys had been found, so go home. So he goes back home. His uncle runs out to meet him. "Come tell us about your journey." So he goes in and tells, the word says, he tells all except that he had been anointed to be king. Mm. And I remember when I read that up in the margin, at the top margin of my Bible, I underlined that he told all, but not that he had been anointed to be king. And I wrote wisdom in all caps at the top of my Bible.
Yeah.
Because that was wisdom. So we need to remember that,
shame,
you know.
Shame he didn't carry on wisdom for all his life, but yeah. Yeah.
For sure, yeah. For sure. Yeah, he didn't have a very good end.
No.
Numbers 22, we have the story of Balaam. Remember Balaam, I learned a very good lesson. There's lessons to be learned in all these stories. That's why I love all of the stories, the accounts that happened with these men in the Old Testament, because I learned lessons from them. Balaam was a prophet, and as the Hebrews were going through all these lands, they were overtaking these kingdoms, and this king saw them coming, and he didn't want to lose his kingdom, so he sends for Balaam. "Hey, I want you to come and curse these people." So the king sends some men with some gifts for Balaam, and or he sends them to ask Balaam to come. And Balaam says, "Okay, y'all spend the night, and I'm going to inquire of God." So he does, and God says, "No, you don't go." Okay, so the men leave, and the king sends the men back with donkeys loaded with riches and raiment and jewels and spices and all the things that were dear to them in that day, and sends that caravan back to Balaam. And Balaam sees them coming. He's standing there. He sees the same men that came the first time, and he sees all this stuff behind the men. And he knew that it was going to be for him if he would just come and do what the king wanted him to do. So he said, "Y'all spend the night, and I will inquire of the Lord." Well, I remember when I read that story, I was like, what is he doing? He already got God's answer. So he prays again, and this time God said, "Go." And I remember being so confused by that. I just remember I stopped. "Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. Now, I'm having a problem here, because if you're going to say no and then you're going to say go, when will I ever know if no or go is my answer?"
Good point.
Or the right? Yeah, the right answer. Yeah. It was confusing to me until I read the rest of the story. So this time he's going to go. So he gets on the donkey, his donkey, and he's riding out, and the donkey runs into a wall. He won't go through the opening of the walls. And so, you know, giddy up, giddy up. I know Balaam was giving him a little encouragement. Yeah. And the donkey ran over to the other side and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. now Balaam is mad at this donkey. He starts whipping him, and the donkey talks to him. Now, if for the life of me, I think the next sentence in the Bible should say, and that blew Balaam's mind that a donkey is talking to him in a man's voice, yeah. You know? He's understanding what this donkey is saying. Why are you beating me? You know, he said, there was an angel there blocking the way. Well, see, Balaam didn't see the angel, yeah. But the donkey did.
Yeah.
Okay. And so that had kind of a bad ending. But what I learned from that is when you pray and God answers you, don't pray about, if you don't like the answer, don't pray again about it, because God has his perfect will and then he has his permissive will. His first answer was his perfect will. But because Balaam asked again, he had a permissive will. So he permitted Balaam to go, but then had this outcome. And as you know, this is another principle that I use all the time, is that God will take that which Satan meant for evil and turn it around for the person's good and God's glory. And that is what happened. Balaam wasn't able to curse the people, but he blessed them. Okay, and then in 2 Samuel 11, we see King David. He made a mess.
Yeah.
With Bathsheba.
Yeah.
Ended up having a man killed. He took another man's wife. You know, all of these mighty men that we admire in the Bible have made a mess of things. And as we in our own lives sometimes cause a mess to be there, we can be comforted by knowing that God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. His plan for our lives remains the same. He redeems. I say this all the time. Listen, because people mess up and they think that they've ruined everything. And I said, no, listen, God can redeem even your mistakes. And then, of course, in Judges 16, we have the story of Samson with Delilah. That was a mistake.
Yeah.
And then there's me with all of my messes. But, you know, we and everyone has a story. Everyone has goofed up, you know, fallen short.
For sure.
All of us have.
Yeah.
But we need to learn, as David did, to encourage ourselves in the Lord. It's time we learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord when we find ourselves in times of discouragement. So God would have us revisit those stories of old and be comforted and encouraged and learn how to handle situations by the examples that we read. I know that when my daughter got pregnant before she was married. She's never married. She's still not married. And she had a baby out of wedlock. And that was very upsetting to her dad and me. You know, my husband had the dream and the hope and the expectation of her, you know, falling in love, having a husband, him walking her down the aisle. It was a great disappointment. It broke our hearts. And then after she had the baby, I remember I was standing at my kitchen. I was fixing supper and I'm chopping onions and crying because my heart was broken. And in my opinion, I thought she had ruined her life. And so I had a very heavy heart about the whole situation. But while I was chopping those onions and crying, I heard the still small voice of God, who so sweetly said to me, "You know, my plans for her have not changed." And I was like, "Oh, really, Lord?" And he said, "Look at Abraham and Sarah." And I thought, that's true. They messed up. But it didn't change God's plan for Isaac. That plan was still in place, and God brought it to pass. pass in their lives. And then, believe it or not, she got pregnant a second time. Not married. Same baby daddy, as we've learned to call the situation. And oh my goodness, I was in a pit. I mean, a deep, dark pit for about a week. And I'll never forget, I was taking care of Mike's mom. She was sick, and I was at her house, and I was sitting on the bed where I was sleeping in a different room, and I was just depressed. You know, I was just like, oh my goodness, how does this happen again? And God said, you know, you're looking at this like it's a big old mountain. And I was a bit shocked. I said, it is a big old mountain. And he said, in the grand scheme of things, this is a blip on my radar. And I was kind of offended. A blip? That's exactly what I said. A blip? This is a blip. A blip. And every time I said blip, it was a miracle happened in that 1 minute of saying a blip, a blip, a blip. I like that. A blip. And every time I said the word blip, I was coming up out of the pit, and at the same time, the mountain was coming down. And in 1 minute, my life changed. And I was standing again. I was not depressed. My hope had returned. I was strengthened by that one word, blip. And so I realized as I was sitting there thinking about how awesome God is, so awesome that he can take something like that and completely change the light on it. And I thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I thought, you know, what this is showing me is that, you know, they were not prevented. God did not prevent them from going into the fire. They went into the fire. But the word says the fire had no power over them.
Yeah.
Because Jesus was in there with them. You know, I tell people all the time, the storm that came up and the disciples were in the boat and they were afraid they were going to die. And Jesus was asleep. They wake Jesus up. And you know the rest of the story. He spoke to the storm. It calmed down. They are amazed that this man can speak and even the wind and the waves obey. But Jesus was in the boat with them. I tell people all the time, you know what it does? It does. The storm really doesn't matter as much as having Jesus in your boat matters. As
Very
long
good
as you've
point.
Got Jesus yeah. in your boat, you're going to make it to the other side. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They came out of that fire. I mean, you know, we read this story. That really happened.
Yep.
They came out of that fire, not a hair singed, not even the smell of smoke. And this was right around Christmas. It was about this time of the year when, the baby is six and a half now. So this was 7 years ago. 7 years ago that this took place in my life. And I had a friend call me on New Year's Day wishing me Happy New Year. And I said, Happy New Year to you. And she said, how's it going? I said, oh, it's going. And she said, I don't know if I like the sound of that. I said, no, really, it's okay. I said, because, you know, God has given me so many promises where my children are concerned. And I was in a good place before the second pregnancy was realized. But I'm in even a better place now. I didn't know there was even a better place, almost to the point that I look at things now and they don't even matter. That's amazing to me. I said, what God showed me is this is just another fire, but I'm going to walk through it just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm going to come out on the other side, not even smelling like smoke, my hair not singed. That's because Jesus is in it with me. And as long as I have Jesus in it with me, I have all the hope of the world. And so that was a comfort. You know, I think about Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, the disciples were devastated. Their leader, the cause that they had joined themselves to, was gone. They had all quit their jobs. Can you imagine what was going through their heads? What are we going to do now? Yeah. You know, we had this promise, we had this hope, and it's all gone. But what they couldn't have known at the time is that it wasn't the end, but the beginning.
True.
It was the beginning.
Absolutely. And we wouldn't be where we are today if it hadn't happened.
And exactly.
They wouldn't have seen that. They'd see it in hindsight, but not at the time.
Exactly. In that frame of mind, Jesus appears in the room. And he says, peace unto you. As Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Jesus put him back on track. And much of what troubles us is simply to distract us from the very thing that we've been called to do. I've learned to look at things like that too. You know, I had a dream years ago, and I know it was a prophetic dream, and it was a crocodile dream. I may have talked about this on the
other program. Yes, you have in one of our other ones, yep.
Yes, but, you know, the point of that dream was...
Yeah, you might as well, even though you've shared it before, you share it again if you want.
Okay. In the dream, I was standing on a shore. I didn't know what land I was on because all I could see out in front of me was water, vast water. And it was crystal clear. I mean, it was beautiful water. I knew it wasn't the Gulf of Mexico. Gulf of Mexico is kind of muddy for the most part. Sometimes it's pretty, but most of the time it's kind of dirty.
Yeah.
With sand. I don't mean garbage or anything like that. But this I knew was not the Gulf of Mexico. But there was a deck that went away from the land, and it was only about 6 inches off the water. There was no rail, just a wooden deck that went out a distance and then went to the right and then came back to the shore. So there was water encased in this deck, but it's the same water that was everywhere else. But for some reason, this water inside this deck, that square, was black. It looked just like oil. And there was a group of people on the right deck, and they were all looking out into the vast, into the clear blue water, like maybe they saw some dolphins or something had distracted them, and they had their backs to this black water. Well, I was coming up on the left side, and when I got about halfway down, this crocodile, you know how sneaky they are. He just kind of floated. And when he came to the surface, that black oily water was just rolling off of the bumps on his back. And his nose was facing the people on the right side deck. But this crocodile was not a regular crocodile. It was a monster. Its stomach was about 4 feet wide. And the rest of it was, in comparison, that big. And it startled me. It frightened me is what it did, because I stopped dead in my tracks. And I was going to scream at the people to look. Well, before I could even open my mouth, that crocodile moved like with the speed of light. And it went up. It just like lunged out of the water, ate the man who I knew to be the leader. I mean, there was a group of people, men and women, but there was one man that I knew was the leader, and the crocodile ate the man in one, just opened its big mouth and swallowed that man in one bite. The people scattered. Now the crocodile's back in the water and he's looking at me. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm next on the menu. I saw the thing move. I can't run. Wouldn't do any good to scream. I was paralyzed with fear. But in that next second, there was a force that came up through my body. And my right arm, excuse me, I hit my microphone. My right arm flew out and I was pointing at the crocodile. And I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And the crocodile rolled over dead. Now, this is at a time when God was teaching me how to fight the enemy. So I've learned in the name of Jesus, because it is the name of Jesus that has the power in it. It is the name of Jesus where the power is. And so I always start with that. In the name of Jesus, I bind you. So what I learned about that dream is to beware distractions. And this is what I'm talking about, how the devil will throw something at you and it becomes a distraction. And I have this illustration that I do for children. I shine a flashlight. I get back about 20 feet and I shine a flashlight on the wall so it lights up almost the whole wall. And then I take my hand and I tell the children, do you see my hand? Do you see how big my hand is? It's not that big. But if I have the flashlight here and I put my hand right about a foot away from that light, it puts a shadow on the wall that my hand looks bigger than the wall. Some of my fingers are up on the ceiling and some of my palm is down on the floor. So my hand looks huge. This is a tactic that Satan uses, and I call it a spirit of magnification. Because if you have something in your life that's not going right, or something you're worried about, or some problem that hasn't been solved yet, the devil has a way of putting this magnifying glass on that one thing. And I say, anything that comes between, you know, Jesus is the light. Anything that comes between you and that light is going to be magnified. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to distract us with whatever he can distract us with, to pull our focus away from what we need to be focused on over to something he wants us to focus on. And so I caution you against that. I say this so that the next time a crisis or something comes into your life that has the ability to knock you off balance, to see it as this tactic of distraction that the enemy wants to pull you away from what you really need to be focused on. And so for every mess that I have found myself in, when things seemed so hopeless and I was swallowed up. Sometimes we can get swallowed up by hopelessness and despair. It wasn't the end of the mess, but it was the beginning of a miracle. And that's what I want to encourage you. If you find yourself in a mess today, I leave you with these words from Hebrews 10:35-36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, and in that I see that being faithful no matter what, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So to be faithful no matter what. Hebrews 13:5, he promised us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that word forsake means let go of. God is not trying to get rid of us. He's praying for us that our faith faileth not. when we go through trials and tribulations. So I hope this is, one other thing. In John 21, I remember I probably read it 100 times before I realized this in this story. But you know when Peter denied Christ 3 times?
Yep.
And you know, Jesus told him those words before, you know, that Satan was going to sift you as wheat. He knew what was coming. And the night, and he told Peter, because then Peter says, I'll go to the death with you, you know. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows this night, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. And then he did it. And, you know, in one of the accounts of that story, in one of the Gospels, it says that when that cock crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. That had to be crushing to Peter, that he had, in fact, denied that he even knew Jesus. And it says that he went out and wept bitterly. And that's how we all feel when we mess up, when we know that we've disappointed God. But then in John chapter 21, I want to read this part to you. Jesus showed himself to the disciples several times after he was resurrected. But you'll remember they were out fishing and they see a man on the shore and he's cooking fish. He's preparing fish. And the disciples are looking at him, and one of them says, "It is the Lord." And Peter, in his exuberance, I can kind of relate to Peter because he's so zealous, you know. He's so excited and so just driven almost.
Yeah.
He jumps out of the boat and he's swimming to shore. And I thought many times, probably the other disciples probably rowed right past him, thinking, you know, if you'd have stayed in the boat, you would have gotten there quicker. But he was so excited to see Jesus. And he jumps in the water and he's swimming to shore. And they ate. And they knew it was Jesus when he handled and he blessed it. And after, it says in verse 15, this is John 21:15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He said unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said unto him again the second time, 'Simon of Jonah, lovest thou me?' He said unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep.' He said unto him the third time, 'Simon of Jonah, lovest thou me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" And I almost could cry reading this because Peter had denied Christ 3 times. And Jesus made a point to ask him 3 times. It was almost like giving Peter the opportunity to like wipe out those 3 denials. Jesus cared that much that he would ask him 3 times, knowing the guilt and the sincere sorrow that Peter had. He does that to restore Peter to himself in order for him to serve. So never forget that he knows the areas of our failures and our weaknesses, but he still loves us and he's for us. He's not against us. He's pulling for us even. He's praying for us that our faith faileth not, because he knows that when Satan comes to sift us, that it shakes our faith. But he's praying for us that our faith faileth not. And when we get to the other side, when it's all over, we can then encourage others, as it says in 2 Corinthians, with the same comfort that we were comforted of God. And that is the encouragement.
That's awesome. So much encouragement in there. Would you like to, firstly tell our listeners where they can find you and get a hold of you, and then maybe finish off by praying again?
Okay. My website is carlabutaud.com, and the spelling of my last word, I think it probably would say, did you mean, you know, if you put it in wrong, but it's CarlaButaud.com. And my email is the same, carlabutaud@gmail.com.
Awesome. Yep. So maybe if you could pray for everyone, that'd be a great way to finish. It's been an awesome message.
Thank you. Well, Father, we do just thank you for your word and the comfort that you comfort us with by your word, and all of the stories that we read in the Bible of people that have messed up and how you redeemed them. I thank you for your redemption. I thank you that you want to encourage us. And Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind all the spirits right now of discouragement. These are spirits. They're spirits. And so Jesus said that we can cast those things out in his name. And so right now, I just bind all the discouragement and despair, all the disheartenedness and disheartenment, all of the disappointments and hopelessness, all depression and oppression. I bind you and break your power and command you to get out of God's people. All spirits of despondency, pessimism, loss of confidence, dejection, and moodiness, you go in the name of Jesus. I come against tormenting spirit that wants to torment God's people. I bind you in the name of Jesus and command you to go in Jesus' name. All distractions, I bind distractions in Jesus' name. Harassment, spirits of harassment and agitation, all weariness, weary in well-doing, I bind you in Jesus' name. All fainting and drawing back, all sorrow and grief, I bind you and break your power and command you to go. All loneliness and feeling like you're all alone in your problems, you go in Jesus' name. He's as close as he is with us all the time. Reach out. All spirits of fret and worry and anxiety, you go in Jesus' name. All fear of the unknown, what's going to happen? All fear of the future and chaos and confusion, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind that spirit of magnification right now, where the enemy has made himself bigger than even God. I bind that spirit of magnification and break its power. All defeat, deterrence, setbacks, all intimidation, spirits of hindrance and opposition, you go in the name of Jesus. And all spirits of fatigue, I bind fatigue and spirits of infirmity and weakness in the name of Jesus. And I loose upon you hope and courage and strength and might. I loose upon you the spirit of glory and the spirit of God as you go through these tribulations. I loose upon you vitality and a lively hope. I speak resurrection life right now into every area that is dead into your life, dead in your life. I speak resurrection life right now in Jesus' name. I speak perseverance and patience and steadfastness and focus in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, right now, I ask that you would loose a fresh anointing upon your people, upon those that are discouraged. Father, a fresh anointing of your love, of your peace, a fresh anointing of your Holy Ghost, a fresh anointing of your grace to endure. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for encouraging us today. Amen and amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much again, Carla. That was another great, encouraging show, a message of encouragement, but it was very encouraging. So thank you so much for sharing it with us and teaching us this stuff.
And you're welcome. Yeah. And thank you for having me again. It's always a pleasure to be with you, Tommy.
And it's always great to have you on the show as well. No doubt it won't be the last time. So thanks so much.
You're welcome. God bless you.
God bless you too. Don't forget to like and share this video, and you can subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't already done so, and follow us on iTunes. And also all the shows are on our website in audio and video format as well. That's aminutetomidnight.com. We do run A Minute to Midnight by donations. I want to say thank you to the people that help us. We really appreciate that. And all the music is written, played and recorded by me, and you can download some free music on our website if you want to as well. And our articles go on there. We've had some really good articles written by Matt lately. You may want to check those out at the website. I think that's about it. I hope you had a great Christmas and that you'll have a happy new year. We should catch you with another show in a few days' time. Until then, have a great week and God bless. And this is Tony saying goodbye till next time.